take up your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. We'll be reading the first 21 verses of that chapter. Now, last week we looked at the church as a building, what the scripture teaches us about what church as a building means, how God builds us as his people together into a spiritual fellowship. This week we're beginning to look at the picture of the church as a family, but it's such a big picture, we're going to take it over 2 weeks. This week we're going to think about entering the family of God, and next week we'll think about belonging to the family of God. Now, as this is a topical series, although we will focus mostly on one or two passages, we will be hopping around, but when we do need to hop, it will appear on the screen so you don't have to keep flicking around if you don't want to. Let me read them. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his work may be shown to be accomplished by God." Well, may God bless the reading of his word. Let me just pray as we dwell on entering into the family of God and what scripture teaches us about that. Heavenly Father, it is your voice we've come to hear this morning as we think about what your word teaches us. Help us to come with anticipation of hearing you. Help us to come with humility, ready to listen and accept what you say. Help us to learn and be challenged and be encouraged from your word this morning, I pray. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, the two passages we'll be spending most of our time in is what we read right at the start of the service in John 1. And then the bit we read just now in John 3. So there'll be a bit of flicking between the two. But most of the other verses will appear on the screen. Now, when we enter into a family, it's a joyful occasion, isn't it? A joyful occasion that is marked in different ways, depending on how exactly we enter into this family. Now, one way we enter is when we get married. We get married, we enter into a new family. There's a ceremony, isn't there, that symbolizes purity. The wife normally comes dressed in white as a symbol of purity. The father of the bride normally hands his daughter over to the groom as a symbol of this is a new family that is being formed. The ceremony is full of promises and of faithfulness and commitment to one another. Another way that we enter into a new family is through birth, isn't it? And in different cultures, they have different symbolic traditions around birth that are meant to remind the society about certain things. So in Japan, after the mother has given birth, which apparently they do without any sort of anesthesia at all, or pain relief, but the mum then goes and lives with her parents for 3 weeks and spends most of that time in bed being looked after with her baby, and so that she can bond with the baby. And again, the reason behind this is it shows the importance of the family link, wanting to grow that bond between mother and child. In Nigeria, any newborn baby, the first bath that it has will be given by the grandmother normally. And again, this bathing by the grandmother symbolizes that the mother isn't raising the child on her own, but the raising of this child is a community affair, that everyone will pitch in and help her to raise this child. Now, in a similar way, when people enter into God's family, there's a sign of entering into God's family. There's a sign that is thick with symbolism. It's thick with promise. And that is baptism, which is what we'll spend a lot of our time thinking about this morning. Now, physically, when we enter into a family, it happens through birth, it happens through adoption, happens through marriage. But how do we enter the family of God? How do we enter the family of God? And so this is our first heading this morning, entering the family. And we'll be thinking about this passage in John 1, verses 10 to 18. Now, in John 1, if you look down at verse 12, we see, talking about Jesus, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." Jesus, then, it's Jesus who gives the right to be a child of God, to those who receive, to those who believe in his name. And now, what does Jesus' name mean? Jesus' name means God saves. So what is being said here is that to those who recognize and receive Jesus as God, to those who believe that only Jesus can save, save us from sin, save us from the wrath of God, Jesus then makes them children of God. So, if we know that Jesus is the one who makes us children of God, what is it exactly that we lack on our own? Why do we need him to make us children of God? What is it that we lack? I will look down at verse 16, where John says, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The first grace we receive then, according to this passage, is the law that came through Moses. And then the second grace we receive is Jesus. Now, the first grace, the law that we receive, the law is a bit like a job description. What is it that you need to be like if you want to be a child of God? If you want to be a child of God in your own right, you need to be able to fulfill the entire law on your own. Now, if we just take the famous Ten Commandments and paraphrase them a bit, what is this job description then that has been handed out if you want to be a child of God? Always have God first in your heart. Never worship anything other than God. Never do or say anything that drags God's name down. Always obey God's covenant and his words. Always honor your parents in word and thought and deed. Never take another's life in thought or word or deed. Never damage a marriage bond in word or thought or deed. Never steal. Never lie. Never yearn to possess someone else's property. Now, I wonder if you are being truthful with yourself, how you measure up just to those 10. I think if we're being honest, we would all admit that we probably break these every day and multiple times. And so we see then, the law shows us that we're not good enough for God. We're not good enough to be God's children. That's the first grace that God gives us. Through the law, he reveals to us, by giving us this list, if you like, that we are not good enough. We can never be good enough to be his children. But the second grace that we receive from God is that Jesus came. And he came with a grace to bless us with. He came with truth about how, although we're not good enough, we can still become children of God. Now, Jesus, he was the Son of God in his own right. He was the perfect Son. He fulfilled the law completely in every way all the time. There never was a moment in his entire life when he was not fulfilling the full law of God. And so he's full of riches, the riches of a son. And so he, we see, he can fill my emptiness with his fullness. We see it talks at the end of verse 16, don't we? Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. As the full Son of God, he can take from his fullness and give to my emptiness. He can make me what the Bible calls justified. He can make me just as if I had never sinned. He can make me just as if I was a perfect son, a perfect daughter, a perfect child of God, so that I can be a child of God. The law then shows that we can never be a child on our own. We can only enter into God's family through receiving, through believing in Jesus, that he is God, that he alone can save and forgive and cover and fill my emptiness with his fullness. Have you come to him this morning? Because it's a personal thing, isn't it, to come to Jesus, to come and be covered by his grace, to recognize that you are unworthy of being a child of God on your own, to recognize Jesus' godhood and his greatness and his perfection, that he is the only one who can help you, the only hope you have to be a child of God. If you recognize that, but you haven't yet come, then this morning, why not do that? Come to Jesus, go to Jesus in prayer, even now. Admit to him your sinfulness. Seek his forgiveness and grace. Accept him as your God, as your King, as your Savior. And the great good news of Scripture is that he will forgive you. He will save you. He will cover you. He will give you the right, the privilege of being a child of God. I wonder this morning, if you have not come to him, what is it that keeps you from coming? We see them. We enter into God's family by faith in Christ alone. But we enter in because of the grace and kindness of God. And this brings us on to our second heading this morning. No one chooses their family. No one chooses their family. It's a bit of an age-old saying, isn't it, that people like to bat around when they have a family. Perhaps they don't get on with that well. You can't choose your family. You can only choose your friends. And we know the reason behind it, don't we? It's because you have no control over when and how you are born. It's got nothing to do with you, has it? In the end, it's all down to your parents. It's their decision, whether they're on birth control or whatnot. It's their decision about when you are born. They make that decision when they start sleeping together, if you like. Now, if we look down at verse 13 of John 1, we see, talking about those who believe in Jesus' name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. In the same way, then, that a baby doesn't have any control over when they're born, so a Christian is born not by their own will, not by the will of man, we see, but by the will of God. And this same truth is expressed by Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3. If you flick over to John 3 now and look down, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He cannot enter into the family of God. And so we see there are two things here. There's the water and the Spirit. And now the water refers to baptism. And baptism, water baptism, represents repentance and faith in Jesus. In Acts 19, verse 4, talking about John's baptism, but essentially baptism carries the same meaning. John baptized with a baptism of repentance. We can see then baptism, when you are baptized, it's about repenting. It's about saying, I'm trusting in Jesus to forgive me my sins. And we see John's baptism telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. Baptism, then, it's all about repentance. It's all about faith in Jesus. So that's the water, then, here, represents, if you like, what we see from our side of things, that we come to faith in Jesus, and we express that through repenting of our sins to him. But there was a second thing, wasn't there? Through water and the Spirit. The Spirit's baptism. The Holy Spirit coming to live inside all of God's children. And John, talking about Jesus, says, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so we see then there are these two parts, aren't they? From our point of view, it's that we come to faith and believe in Jesus and repent. But from the other side, we see it's also the work of the Holy Spirit, coming to live and dwell within God's people. If we look down at verse 18, we see, again, these two things held together. Anyone who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And we see them, we're responsible for our choice. We are responsible for our choice. We stand condemned based upon if we receive and believe in Jesus. But look down now, slightly later in that same passage at verse 21. As a Christian, as we grow in maturity, Christians come to see that anything good we've done, even choosing Jesus, is because of the work of God in us. Verse 21, anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. We hold these two truths then, that yes, we are responsible and we need to choose to come to Jesus. But also, it's true that it is the work of God in our lives. And just how you cannot see the sperm impregnating the egg inside of a lady and the new life beginning, so you cannot see the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart and bringing about new life. And again, Jesus tells us this. John 3, look down at verse 8. The wind blows, talking about the Spirit, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. We cannot see the movement of the Spirit. We cannot see the new spiritual life beginning in someone. And so these two things are both true, we're told in the Bible. We don't have the wisdom to know exactly how they necessarily hold together. But we know it's true that we are responsible for our choice, but our new life is accomplished by God. And so every moment then, every moment the children of God have great reason for joy. Because we should be overflowing with thankfulness to God Because we know that our entire life, the entire fact that we can be children of God is entirely accomplished by God. That's a challenge for us every moment of our life. Then, do we remember that it is God's work in us that has made us his children? Do we let that truth overflow into our lives so that we are full of praise and delight to him? That even in the toughest of moments in our lives, we know, we can see, and we still have this great reason for joy because God has saved me, because God has accomplished all of this in my life. Entering God's family then, yes, it's to do with our faith in Jesus, but it's also to do with God's sovereign choice of us as well. And as a sign of that entry into God's family, and then the Bible teaches us that we get baptized. And so this is our third and final heading this morning, the sign of the family. Now, in the Old Covenant in Israel, when people entered into the children of God, into Israel, they also received a sign, which we might know is circumcision. And circumcision happened to all who entered in who were male. As to whether you were born, you got circumcised on the eighth day. If you were bought in as a slave, they would then circumcise you. If you decided to join Israel from an outside nation, you would then have to be circumcised. It was a sign of entry into the family. It was a statement by Israel that they recognized you as family. No matter how you were joined, whether by birth or by choice or by purchase, Israel now recognized you as part of their family. Circumcision declared that your sin needed dealing with. That was why they chopped off a bit of you, to show that you recognized that your heart needed a bit chopped off it, that your sin needed to be chopped out of your life. And the reason why it was only the males who were circumcised is because you then, by circumcising your baby boy, you recognized that this chopping out of sin from your life could only be accomplished by the child that God had promised. He had promised that he would send a boy into the world. He had promised that he would send that seed of Adam, that child of Abraham. And it was that child of the covenant promise that they were looking forward to. And so circumcision then, a bit like the baptism of John, it said, I know that I need my sin dealing with, and I know that it is God's promised child who is the one who can do that. That was the covenant promise that they were really should have been holding on to all the way through. Now, that was the old covenant. The new covenant people of God, as we've seen already, we enter the family not by physical birth, not by being bought into it, but we enter by faith. Galatians 3, you know then that those who have faith, that's in Jesus, these are sons of Abraham. These are the children of God. Only then by faith do we enter into the family. And so only those who have faith and therefore enter into the family should receive the sign of that entry, should be baptized. And this is the order that Jesus commanded, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That was the pattern Jesus commissioned. Make disciples, go and share the gospel so that people come to faith, then baptize them, and then teach them everything they need to know to obey me as their head. And that pattern was followed by the early church. Acts 2, Peter saying, repent, as in come to faith and repent, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who believed, those who repented, were baptized into the name of Jesus. And we see there, don't we, this close link in Scripture between faith and baptism. Faith is how you entered into the family of God. Baptism was how you shown that you were, the family accepted you and that it was your public declaration that I have faith in Christ and I am now his. And this close link between faith and baptism is why Peter could make such statements like this one, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. Now, we can make that not because the water matters at all, but because of this close link between baptism and faith. It must be faith and then baptism as a public declaration of that faith. Water doesn't save you, but faith in the victory of Christ does. So, Scripture teaches us baptism was commissioned by Christ for those who had entered his family by faith. It was a sign that you had entered into, that you had been accepted by the covenant community, the family of God. And it's a sign that is rich in symbolism and promise, as I said earlier on. Now, Jesus commissioned the apostles to baptize. Now, he commissioned the apostles to baptize people as representatives, as we said earlier in the service, as the foundation of his church. Now, talking about the church, Jesus says this in Matthew 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Jesus then, he gives the local church, if you like, the keys of the kingdom. He gives the local church the authority to bind and loose, the authority to affirm and reject citizens of heaven, the authority to say, to baptize someone and say, Jesus, through your faith, Jesus accepts you into the kingdom. The authority, if it comes down to it, which is where this verse comes from, that if they then refuse to obey Jesus, to use church discipline and to say, well, and to put them out of the church and say, well, no, you're not following Jesus, you're not living as you should, and so therefore you are not living as one who is in the kingdom. But we see, obviously we're focusing on coming into the kingdom at the moment, the declaration of the local church is also the declaration of heaven. What you bind on earth, you will have been bound in heaven. The church affirms what Jesus says. Those who have faith in me and those who have faith in me have entered into the kingdom of God, and through obedience they are baptized. Baptism, then, we see, should be done by the church. The church, as the family of God, declares and affirms this person is a child of God. And that's why baptism can be a source of encouragement and confidence to us when we go through times of difficulty and doubt. Because we can look back to our baptism and know that the whole church recognized in me the work of Jesus. The whole church recognized in me the salvation that I have in Christ. They affirmed my faith on Christ's behalf. But also, baptism is a promise by the church, a promise by the people of God, that they, for this person, will now fulfill their covenant responsibilities. Their covenant responsibilities to love and to care and to raise you as a member of God's family. There's great symbolism and promise then in baptism. What the church symbolizes for the church, but also what it symbolizes and what promises are made by the individual. Now, baptism declares then a number of things. We'll move through these fairly rapidly. When you're baptized, back to Matthew 28, when you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you are declaring to the world around you, I now belong to God. I now belong to God. You've committed yourself to obey the triune God. We publicly connect ourselves to him. That's the first thing we declare. We also declare that we've been united to Christ. That's Romans 6. Should we continue in sin? Absolutely not. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that we too may walk in newness of life. Why should we not sin? Because we've been baptized into Christ. Baptism is a sign of our union with Christ, a sign that we are part of the true vine. It's a sign that we have died and we've been buried with him. We've died to the power of sin. We've risen now to new life. That's why, as a church, we prefer a full immersion, because it better captures this picture, this symbol of dying and rising again. But also, we see Paul's assumption here, don't we? All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Paul's assumption, every Christian will have been baptized in accordance with their faith in Jesus. Every Christian should be able to nod along. I remember my baptism when I proclaimed my union with Christ. Therefore, I know I shouldn't continue in sin. Next thing we declare, or it symbolizes, I've been washed of my sins. And now why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism reminds us that we are washed and forgiven of our sins by Christ. Baptism reminds us that we have escaped judgment. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that, don't we, that when we are baptized, it shows us that we have been saved from the wrath of God. Jesus has saved me from that wrath. Still more in the same chapter, that same verse, that we've committed through baptism to pursue holiness. Baptism, which now saves you, and it saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. You've pledged to pursue holiness. You've pledged to be blameless before God. That's what it means to be baptized, that you are going to obey the covenant of God. And finally, Acts 2. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When you get baptized, you join a local church. They were baptized and they were added to the church. They devoted themselves to that local church, specifically to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer to and for one another. Baptism then also declares commitment to a local church. So, baptism then, a general picture, was commissioned by Christ for those who have joined his family by faith to be carried out by a local church as a personal declaration of that faith. Now, we do find in Scripture abnormal situations. For instance, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip and sent on his way to Africa. Now, these two things remind us not to get too ahead of ourselves. They remind us that faith is more important than baptism. And it reminds us that obedience to baptism is more important than the who and the when and the where and the how. However, the norm that we should pursue, Christians will be baptized by and into a local church. Now, baptism, the waters of baptism, if you excuse the pun, have been a bit muddied by infant baptism. So we'll just think briefly about that and how what we've seen applies to that situation. Now, what we've seen then from the beginning, we've seen that it's faith that saves. We've seen that Jesus commissioned baptism after faith. Now, what we know for definite is that an infant, a baby, cannot believe in Jesus. And so infant baptism cannot be based on faith. At most, like circumcision and like the baptism of John, it is a baptism of hope. It's a baptism that the parents give to the child, stating their desire that this child will come to believe in Jesus and be saved. But what Scripture teaches us is that John's baptism wasn't good enough. In Acts 19, Paul meets some disciples. Those disciples have only ever received John's baptism. Paul tells them, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. We see then John's baptism wasn't good enough because they weren't baptized in accordance with their faith and their faith in Jesus. And so these disciples realized that and were baptized. In the same way, infant baptism is a baptism of hope. But it's not what Jesus commissioned. And so it should never stop someone from being baptized into Jesus by their faith in obedience to him. Now, if you are a believer this morning, have you been obedient to that call of Christ for baptism? Do you have that declaration to turn to for encouragement in the hard times? Are you living out that declaration, committing to the teaching, committing to the spiritual fellowship, to love and to prayer of and for and to the local church? Now, at the start, we're talking about welcoming new family members. And we've seen, just as in the world, new family members are welcomed through birth or through marriage or through adoption with certain ceremonies, perhaps. So, in the family of God, we enter the family of God only by faith in Jesus and the work of the Spirit. We celebrate and declare the change that has happened in baptism as Christ commissioned the church and the individual, declaring the belonging of this person now to God, the fact that they are going to pursue covenant faithfulness by rejecting sin and pursuing holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here this morning who have not yet come to Jesus in repentance. I pray that you will help them to see their need and your glorious provision of Christ to be their Saviour. Father, I praise you that you have provided a way to enter into your family, that in Christ we can be justified, that we can receive his goodness in place of our wickedness and become your children by grace. Father, I thank you for baptism, which acts as a sign of our entry into your family, now that we can look back on for encouragement and a reminder of what we committed to as your people. Help us to walk in those commitments, being committed to each other in love, to the local church in fellowship, to regularly sitting under the preaching of your word, to prayer and the pursuit of holiness. Father, I pray that you would help us to look back on what baptism teaches us and reminds us and proclaims so that we may continue walking faithfully before you. In Jesus' name, amen.